Just hang in there until we see Christ. When we do, it's going to be worth it all. And if you ever thought about bailing out on God and just giving up and walking away, man, don't do it. We're going to see him face to face one day. Believe me, it is going to be worth it all. All right. We are going to be continuing our lesson in the book of James. And we're going to reread the passage that we were studying, and we're going to finish it up today. And it's in James chapter 4, verse 11. I'll read it, and you read along with me. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And let's pray and ask God's blessing. And pray for me, because I got some things to say, and I want to make sure that they're clear, because this subject can be kind of misunderstood and muddy if we're not careful. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a book to guide us and to lead us and to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we are so thankful for it. We're so thankful for your word. Lord, we do confess that we sure don't live up to it. We don't live up to your expectations. We fall so far short, but we plead your help this morning to help us, strengthen us. Lord, give us understanding, not only understanding of the word, but Lord, give us the ability to do what you know, what we know that you want us to do. We need your help, Lord. We're so weak, and without you, Lord, we can't do anything. So we give this hour into your hands and pray that you bless this lesson and the other lessons that are being taught in this building. And Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, I'll look back in my outline. Last week, we identified what speaking evil was. It is not rebuke. It is not correction. It's not a lot of things that we think of. Sometimes when people think of no evil speaking, no judging, they think that you can never comment on anybody about anything, and that simply is not true. Evil speaking is when you defame, denigrate, slander somebody, especially. We saw the term backbiting, especially when you're doing it behind somebody else's back. When you're speaking about somebody and that thing that you're saying about somebody, it may even be true. You know, you tell somebody else that brother so-and-so is a jerk, and it may be absolutely true. That brother may be a jerk, but you're evil speaking behind the back in order to bring that person down, in order to lessen his reputation, is not helpful, and it is actually very dangerous. And we saw some examples of slander that can actually ruin a person's life, you know. I'm sure that you've heard of false accusations of rape from women against men, that there have been a couple of glaring examples in the media in the last couple of months where it turned out that the accusations were not true. And so the person was cleared, but by then it didn't matter. The reputation's already gone. Not going to get it back. And so speaking with malice, speaking with envy, we saw some of the motivations for slander, some of the reasons why we talk about each other. One of the things is just that it's a great pastime. You know, why would I spend my time talking about my stuff, you know? It's a whole lot more fun talking about your stuff, you know? It's a whole lot more fun in using your life as a subject of conversation. And so it's a pastime. But there is also this underlying human emotion, this malice, this retribution. You know, somebody makes you mad, and so the first thing you do is to go to somebody else and start talking about that person. Man, brother so-and-so made me mad, or sister so-and-so, man, she just burns me up. She is this and that. And so when you do that, that qualifies as evil speaking, because what you're doing is you're talking about that person, you're denigrating them, you're slandering, you're putting them down, and sometimes it's false accusation. You accuse somebody of doing something that they are not guilty of. Have you ever been falsely accused? I was falsely accused, actually got a ticket for false accusation, and a cop falsely accused me. What happened is we were living in Helotes, and we had a bad flood. Where we were living at the time was right on the edge of a major creek, and so I wanted to make sure that that creek wasn't rising. So I got into my car, drove to the edge of the property, and drove down to where the low water crossing was just to see how high it got. I didn't see any barriers. I didn't see anything, but a cop pulled in behind me and accused me of crossing a low water crossing barrier. And I said, no, sir, I didn't do it. He made me get out of the car and showed me. And sure enough, there was caution tape tied to the telephone pole laying on the ground, and it was right under my tire. Somebody else had busted that, and it laid on the ground. I just happened to be parked right there. It's not true. I got falsely accused. It didn't feel good at all. But I still had to pay the ticket, because how am I going to prove my innocence, you know? He had no idea. He had no idea what the truth was. You know, you better be really careful accusing others, especially when you're judging their motives and their reasons for doing what they're doing, because you don't know. Man, we can see the outward, but we have a real hard time judging another person's heart. And so you got to be real careful. Needless repetition of faults, you know. You might have something really true about your character, but it's not helpful when you continue to repeat that to other people. And we could go on, but you are experienced enough in evil speaking. You've had a lot of practice that you don't need me to prove it to you. You can look inside your own heart and you can say, yeah, I got this issue, or yeah, I remember talking about that person, or I got into a conversation that actually denigrated and brought down another brother. And so we saw how we do it. And of course we saw the motives, and some of the motives may seem innocent, but really we got a lot going on in our hearts. And of course the damage, it hurts other people's reputation, other people's character, there's a lot of damage that can be done. Plus the fact that when you start railing on somebody else and that person finds out about it, what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to do right back at you. It's hard for us to deal with the issues without getting personal. But one of the things that we have to learn is we have to learn to deal with the issues without personal vindictive accusations and slander. And unfortunately in our society, we've seen that we do not have a very good example of this. When politicians get up and bring their cases, I wish they would just bring the facts of their case. This is why you need to vote for me, because I'm going to do this, this, and this. But what do? They start throwing dirt at the other person. And, of course, I showed you a couple of examples of that, and it's just it's just really bad. So we pretty much got that out of the way. We talked a little bit about what it's not, and dealt a little bit with reproving, that's a tongue twister, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, that there are very constructive ways for us to deal with other people's issues and sins. And so that was last week, and so this week, James has given a couple of supporting arguments here. And the first one These are the reasons why you shouldn't evil speak against your brother, as if we really needed a reason, as if we really needed this proven to us. But he's going to go ahead and make the case. And the first one is, he that speaks evil of his brother, and I'm going to put that outline away so it doesn't distract me. He that speaks evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. And if he's a judge of the law, but if thou art a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So this first one deals with this, classify it as his hypocrisy. You know, you are putting yourself, you are judging the law. We're going to see just a minute what the law is, what I think he's talking about here. But you're setting yourself up as a judge of the law, and the end result is instead of being a doer of the law, you're a judge. And so we're going to see some examples of the hypocrisy that's involved in evil speaking. And believe me, there is some hypocrisy. You're going to find that out. And so that's his first argument, is that you make yourself to be a judge of the law rather than a doer. And then in verse 12 is the second argument. He said, there is one lawgiver who is able to destave and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And I think there's a very strong argument. And this has to do with usurping authority, authority that belongs to God, authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. There is a judge. And there is a lawgiver. And when we evil speak and when we have accused someone, proven the accusation, we have tried and convicted that person and passed sentence on that person. And this isn't dealing with open sin. This is dealing with just a lot of gray areas. That you have usurped authority that belongs to God. We very often have made fun of this phrase, you know, that the young people had real popular. It's kind of gone out of vogue now, but for a long time it was real popular. Only God can judge me, and we make fun of it. Yeah, if they'd only known what they were really saying. But the truth is that there is some truth in that. That only God can judge me. Do you know who's qualified to judge my motives and the reason for my actions is God. He knows not only what I've done, but why I did it. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes you don't even know why you did something yourself. Have you ever done something really stupid or something that embarrassed you or you got yourself in a real mess and you're sitting there honestly trying to figure out, why did I do that? You don't even know. Sometimes you can deceive yourself so much you don't even know why you do things. And we've got to be very careful. So we need to talk a little bit about the authority involved in judging. So this morning, for the time that we have left, we're going to talk about, we're going to leave this concept of evil speaking. We've already defined it. We've pretty much identified it, saw the dangers. Now we're going to transition and talk a little bit about judging. Okay, evil speaking is the action. Judging is the inward process that leads you to evil speaking. And so we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to talk about some of the dangers in judging, and then conclude with, I think, a really strong verse that if you haven't memorized it as a child, you really need to memorize it as an adult. It's going to be good for you. All right, look at Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 2. And I'm going to try to be clear if I can and not muddy the waters. So we're dealing with being a doer, instead of being a doer of the law, being a judge, and dealing a little bit with hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 2. Actually, we'll start in verse 1, get the context. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. There was another situation that was similar to this when the disciples were in a cornfield. And, you know, I've never eaten raw corn, but I guess it's a thing, you know, where they just took the ears of corn, rubbed it in their hands and started eating. And they were accusing him at the same time. Why didn't they wash their hands first? Because it's a tradition among us that you gotta wash your hands before you eat. And so here's Jesus' response. He says, and he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then he goes and gives an excuse, an example of, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives an example, and I won't go into that for the sake of time, but basically his question is, why do you transgress the law by your traditions? And then in verse 7, he passes judgment on him. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. In other words, their worship means nothing, because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So here's the situation. The Pharisees have built themselves up a pattern of behavior. They have added traditions. They have added different things into the law of God that was never there to begin with. And then they accuse the disciples of not following that. And Jesus Christ, he exposed them as hypocrites. And you want to bring it into the modern age. In the modern age, we do somewhat the same thing. It's actually rampant in Christianity, and it's a real problem, in that that's that we set up expectations and we set up traditions that are not necessarily grounded in Scripture. They're just our traditions, you know, and so we have a tradition and then we judge other people by those traditions. I'll give you an example. I won't tell you the name of the church, but when Samuel first went off into Austin, of course, as a dad, it was my concern that, hey, you're going to go off and be in a college in another city. I want there to be a good church for you to go to. And so we got a recommendation for a good church, a good strong church, and we went there, and it didn't turn out so good. And these were Christians. These were brothers. My son had curly hair that came down over the top of his ear. He wasn't long-haired. He wasn't ungroomed. But he did have curly hair that came down over his ears. Everybody in that church had the sidewall military haircut. And they judged him on his hair. Made comments about his hair. They wanted him to conform to their haircut. Do you think maybe that could be the same situation here? Where the Pharisees are saying, hey, we got this tradition. Why aren't your disciples following this tradition? And so this group of Christians took a specific idiosyncrasy, whatever it is, about themselves and then laid it upon somebody else. That's an example of, and it's not an example of evil speaking necessarily, but it's an example of judging. Okay? We have a scripture in the Bible that says if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Okay, yeah, we've got that. But what constitutes long? You know? And what makes you think that because you have a goatee, somehow you're not right, you know, that you've got to be clean shaven? Look back in the 1800s. In the 1800s, man, some of them preachers, they had wild hair. They had hair coming all over the place. And you're saying, come on, man, you wouldn't be caught dead in the Baptist church looking like that. Come on, man. But see, here it is. We set up our own expectations. We have got our own standards of what we think right and wrong ought to be. And then we project those onto other people. And when those people don't meet our particular standards of what we think is right or wrong, then we get into the habit of judging them and then even evil speaking and talking about them. How about those people over at that other church over there, you know? They do this and that, and man, I tell you what, I'd never be caught dead doing this or that. I'm telling you, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. So you set up a standard that is not necessarily biblical, and you judge other people by that standard, and it gets you into a lot of trouble. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which do such things. So we're not condemning judgment in itself. We're not condemning the fact that a particular sin should be judged. But there is a hypocrisy, and that's when we judge somebody else for what we are actively guilty of ourselves. I'm telling you, and sometimes we use that as a cover-up. We really harp particular on a particular sin, and it's because that we're struggling with that same sin ourselves. And I'm not necessarily promoting true transparency. I think love covers a multitude of sins, and I think that, you know, you don't have to air all dirty laundry. You don't have to do it, but have you been guilty of what you have slandered somebody else of? Have you been guilty? Happened to me just Friday. I'm thinking about my message, and I, you know, I've got this in my mind, so obviously I'm going to apply it. We were in a house. The house was probably $1.2 million. It wasn't the biggest house in San Antonio, but definitely nicer than my house with wheels, I guarantee. Nice house. Well, it had gotten flooded. We completely remodeled, rebuilt the downstairs. Took us a long time. We're getting down to the finish. The walls are painted. The tile is in. The floors are in. Everything's good. We're doing touch-ups. And one of my workers, we're all sweaty, you know, because it's humid and we've been out in the rain, and and he's leaning against the wall like this with a sweaty t-shirt. I said, hey, get off the wall. You need to learn not to be touching stuff in this nice house, okay? You need to kind of have it in your mind. And then I rebuked him again, because then after a minute, you know, he was back to leaning on the wall again. And I said, hey, man, get off the wall. And I went into this little 3-minute tirade about how you ought to respect other people's property. And this is, I mean, I just went into it, you know, very self-righteously. The whole time, my butt is sitting on the granite. I wasn't even standing up. I was sitting on the granite telling him that he really needs to be careful. So what's worth? My behind on a person's granite where they brush their teeth? Or his shoulder against the wall? Here I am railing on him, and I'm guilty of the same thing. Self-righteousness can blind you to your own sins. I'm telling you, and I gotta stop saying I'm telling you. Judy, count for me. She used to count when I cough, so help me not to cough. Count when I say I'm telling you, because that's starting to irritate me. All right. So when you make your boast of the law, and I don't think we read that in Romans. Look down at verse 23. Thou that makest thy, Romans chapter 2, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And so you're boasting of the law, but then you're breaking the law at the same time. That's hypocrisy. Okay, and so we see that, you know, that this can cause a great deal of trouble. And so the next time that you start railing on somebody or telling somebody else about what somebody else is doing, you think very carefully, make sure that you're not guilty of the same thing. We have very clear guidance in Matthew and chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Okay? With what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged the same way. How would you like it if somebody else judged you as harshly as you're judging them? Guarantee it's a real good thing to think about. And by the way, that old adage that your mother taught you when you were little, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Okay, but that doesn't mean that you got to go around, oh, brother so-and-so, I ain't saying nothing, not a word, I'm not going to say, no, my lock, you're not going to get it out of me. And of course, what does that do? That piques somebody else's curiosity. Oh, something's going on with something, brother. Look at Matthew in chapter 22. Judy and I were looking over some of these verses on the way to church, and we were both shaking our heads and saying, how? How are we going to be able to do this? Because Judy and I, of course, and when you're husband and wife, you are going to talk about other people. You're very close, you know, and you know that person, and so you are. Other people are going to be your subject, and not that we talked about any of you. We talked about everybody over at Freeborn. Oh, I wish I could say that, but no. I know. We didn't talk about you, Missy. You're one of the good ones. All right, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That one's brutal. The second is almost, it's just as hard, if not harder. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I don't think when he's talking back here about judging the law, And not being a doer of the law. Okay, yeah, I'm not a doer of the law. I'm not worried about mixing cotton and polyester. I'm not worried about making sure that I attend the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm really not worried about making sure, you know, of all of those ceremonial laws and all of that. Those have been done away in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And we're not bound under the law of Moses. But that doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus has some commandments. Here's two. Love God with everything you've got. And that almost seems easier, except with our, what's not to love about God? What's not to love about the character of our Savior, you know? But love your neighbor? That's why they asked him. They said, okay, we need to straighten this out. Lord, who's my neighbor? Okay, because I need to know. Okay? Was it that old jerk that towed me off the other day? Is he my neighbor? Man, that's tough. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that is a bill. But you know, that's what doer of the law means, is that you act out of love. And believe me, the solution to all of this is, it's love. And you're going to see it in Romans in chapter 13. Romans in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Consider this passage. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So if you're acting out of the motivation of love, then you've got the law pretty much covered. And then he makes this argument in verse 9, and you're going to see, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, what motivates you not to commit adultery? Love. If I love my wife, I am not going to cheat on her. I'm not going to do anything that hurts her. I'm not going to do anything that hurts our relationship. I'm only going to do those things that are good for her. And, but there are a lot of people that they misconstrue that and they think, okay, adultery? Yeah, no, I'm in love with this person. So why shouldn't I sleep with them? But no, it's selfishness is what it is. Love will keep you from committing adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Okay. Murder is not going, it's not out of fashion. In fact, we're seeing it around all the time. People killing each other for absolutely nothing. No reason. And believe me, it ain't the guns. You can take away the guns, man. I'm telling you. There you go. Number one. I ain't telling you. Thank you, Eddie. I tell you. It ain't the guns, man. It's the heart. Got a murderous heart. Got a murderous heart. And you say, well, you know, I would never murder anybody. Oh, no, no, no. You got the capacity within you to take another person's life. You do. Just give it the right place and time. And listen, there are people that have murdered others inadvertently. Just because they got angry and lost control for a minute. And they didn't mean to murder somebody, but they did. But listen, if you would love your neighbor, then all that would go away. Thou shalt not steal. There's nothing lower than somebody who will steal a working man's tools. I don't have a lot of respect. I came out of Home Depot one time, saw this young kid. He had his hand on the handle of my construction camper that I had on that white truck. And he had his hand there. And I know that he wasn't resting. And that's not why. And I went, hey! And I started running. And he was young. I knew I was never going to catch him. But I chased him a long ways until he finally... Oh, but if he loved me, he wouldn't have stole my tools. Yeah, can you see how the love affects the law? How love is a fulfilling of the law? That if you practice the law of love, then it would save you from a lot of grief. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, that's lying about somebody. That's saying something about somebody else that's not true. Thou shalt not covet. If you really loved your neighbor, you would be happy that he got a new house, a new boat, golf club, whatever it is, that maybe he got a new job, a promotion, or health, or good looks, or whatever it is, that you wouldn't covet anything of your neighbor. You'd be satisfied with your own stuff, and you'd be very happy that your neighbor has what he has. But no, we're very covetous, and we're very envious. He's looking at what other people have. Have you ever bought a truck or a car? I just revealed myself because I said truck. But have you ever bought a truck or a car, drove that thing home, and then the new model drove by? Yeah, some of you have because you went and traded in your old stuff and got a new model. I'm not pointing you out.
Preach on it.
I should. I'm just jealous because I tried and they said no. We won't say what Judy said, because if there be any other commandment, anything else, name it, any commandment of God, any expectation, anything that comes from God, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. So there you go. That'll get rid of the hypocrisy. That'll get rid of the judging. That'll get rid of a lot of stuff. If you looked after the law of love, then you would be looking for what's good about another person. Instead of taking somebody's fault and broadcasting it to friends and neighbors or to the hurt of their reputation, maybe instead you would go, like Matthew 18 says, to them privately, sit down with them, and look, I got something that I need to clear up with you. Just you and them alone. Privately. I think we're very curious. We want to know what everybody else's stuff is. You know, we want to know what everybody else's dirty laundry is. I think we need to keep a lot of things much more private and discreet. We're way too open in blasting out other people's faults. But if you love somebody, you know, how much is it? I think it's Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, sometimes love dictates that you do have to confront things. But do it in a way that's actually going to be constructive. Evil speaking is not going to transform another person. Evil speaking is not going to is not going to motivate somebody to repent of what they need to repent of. Evil speaking is only going to invite retribution, and they're going to evil speak back at you, and then you're going to have a lot of stuff swirling around, and it's going to do a great deal of damage. I think we ought to take heed seriously to this commandment and practice it. You get good at something, you practice it, right? So you want to get good at carpentry, you gotta practice. You gotta continue to do. You've gotta build your skills. You've gotta get better. And those of you that are in careers, you know exactly what you're talking about. You don't get a promotion if you're not good. Same thing is, we're Christians. We ought to get good at this thing of love. We ought to learn and get good at it. All right, look at Romans in chapter 14. So I think we dealt with the hypocrisy and judging, and we've got 3 minutes to deal with the rest, but I really want to close this off this morning. So it's this idea of authority. Look in Romans in chapter 14. And we'll try to condense this down. Look at verse 3. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fallen. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Okay, what he's talking about liberty in this particular chapter right here. He's talking about people that were very conscientious about not eating meat that was offered to idols. And then you had another group that said, you know, the idols are nothing. You know, anything that goes in my mouth, that's not what defiles me. You know, what comes out, that's what defiles me. See, you had these groups, and you had some people that were very conscientious about this and had a very strict outlook on it. And then you had others that were more liberal. And and that wasn't even the issue, because each one had the freedom to follow his own conscience. And each one of us has a conscience. Each one of us has a standard, and we're free to follow that conscience. By the way, if you violate your conscience just because you see somebody else doing it, that's actually a sin. Okay, you've got to be true to your conscience, okay? And of course there can be problems with that, but we won't go in. But the big was that one group was despising the other, and the other group was judging them. And so there was this despising and judging going back and forth, and that was what the problem was. And so Paul said, he said, who are you that judges another? Now, this isn't due to open sin, open adultery. This isn't due to false teaching. This isn't due to, you know, things that we are told to very specifically, aggressively stand against. This is in a lot of gray areas. This is someone has a conviction of this over here. Someone over here has a conviction of this over here. I remember there was a time when there was kind of an animosity between people in the church that homeschooled and people in the church that sent their kids to public schools. And there was a lot going on. You shouldn't do this. And, well, I really going to do that? And kind of going back and forth. And God was saying, look, in these areas right here, Paul's trying to make the point is that to his own master, he stands or falls. So here you are, you set yourself up and you judge somebody else based on your standards. And maybe God's not judging him for the same thing. So what you've done is you just usurped the authority of the judge. Number one, you have no authority to judge and condemn. God has that kind of authority. And so you usurp his authority and you stand in judgment of somebody else. And Paul says he doesn't say you gotta stop that, but basically he's saying that God is able to make him to stand. So it's a question of authority. Yeah, you do have authority to judge certain things. As a church, we have the authority to judge open sin and deal with it. We have the authority to deal with false doctrine. We have the authority to deal. The Bible's very specific about what we have the authority to deal with. But then there are a lot of things in a person's life who have no authority. He stands before God himself. So a lot of these standards going back and forth. I've got in my mind an idea of what I think is right and wrong, what a person should do or not do, but that doesn't necessarily mean another person is going to think the same thing. So we got to cut each other some slack. You got to stop judging each other. They're going to stand before God. Hey, your brother doesn't answer to you. You're not Lord over his heritage. You're not, your brother doesn't answer to you. They answer to God. And they're going to be accountable to God for what they do. And if they, in their good conscience, feel like there's a particular action, and it's not sin, it's just something that you're not comfortable with, that to their own master, they're going to stand and fall. You've got to give other people the right to have decisions. We're not all puppets. We're not all dictating. We don't all have to act exactly alike. We don't all have to believe exactly alike. We don't all have to look exactly alike. Give people some slack and let them have some freedom. Because one day we're all going to be judged by God. So we're going to wrap it up. And I know that I'm 5 minutes over, but I got to finish this. Be careful judging, because we tend to judge by appearance and not righteous judgment. So be careful. Paul says nothing before the time. Sometimes we judge too prematurely. I'm sure you've done that. You've jumped the gun and made a judgment and found out later that you were wrong. That ought to give you cause to be very careful judging. We are naturally nosy and curious, but we're warned not to be a busybody in other men's matters. Hey, do you have any information on brother so-and-so? None of your business. Why are you even asking? Do you even care about what so-and-so is into? You know? Oh, I heard brother and sister so-and-so are having a little trouble in their marriage. Do you know what's going on? None of your business. A lot of this stuff is just, we've got to stop being busybodies. We've got to stop being so nosy. We've got to give people some privacy to work out their issues. You seek their fall, but God's able to make them to stand. And always. Okay, so now all we're going to do is read this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And then we'll think you'll get the point after our lessons. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise the Lord.